Well, today, how many noticed, I had to walk out for the announcements, but how many noticed the outside, the sidewalk projects coming along? Isn't that awesome? Several guys out there responsible. Jim Grinsteiner, kind of the spearhead and the brains behind the outfit, and as he is with so many of our projects, we thank you, Jim, for heading that up and all the men that helped you to do that. There are several guys out there sweating and working off calories out there. We didn't charge them anything, gym membership or anything like that, but we could make a little extra money that way, but they worked hard. Larry was out there, and I'd start naming names and I forget, so you have to forgive me if I miss anybody, but Ken Goffin who else was there? Stand up. Or raise your hand. Come on, at least. Yeah, right up here. Yeah. Mike, Pastor Mike was there for, I think, Friday. All right, and others? Yeah, God bless. Yeah. Amen, Jim. Amen. God bless. Well, thank you guys for that. Thank you. And Kim Till is in her decorating mode. She's getting ready to do her investment. Isn't that awesome? So, well, it's all by faith. Everything that we do is by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's our theme verse for the message today. Faith is a strong antidote to discouragement and failure, isn't it? God, and even with faith, we know that the Word of God teaches us that even faith itself is a gift from God, that He gives us a gift from God, and it's up to us what we do with that faith that we have. Faith is sometimes is taking a huge risk. Sometimes it's sticking your neck out as far as it'll go and hoping it doesn't get chopped off, but you do so in believing, calculating, and believing and praying that this is the direction God is leading. And this is what God wants me to do. And sometimes when we stick our neck out, sometimes we fail at what we thought God wanted us to do. And maybe we will find out when we get into heaven that even the things that we failed at, God wanted us to try. And I will tell you this from experience, that you learn more from your failures than you do from your successes. And so it's good to, a person that never fails never tries anything. And so it's good to try. To reach out and stretch your faith. Sometimes we hear things or see things that seem impossible to us, like this can't happen, such as the case as my granddaughter, my 3-year-old granddaughter, Anna Grace. They took off this morning with the parents. We had them for a week, but the parents came last night and they left to go on the Badger across the lake to spend a week on the other side camping and with Mark's family. But she was watching. They wanted to watch the Great Muppet Caper for a second time, and Kermit in one of the scenes is dancing with Miss Piggy. How many like the Muppets? Come on, come on, come on. Get the kid in you, come out there. And she's dancing in there and, got this starry-eyed look with each other. And she's standing in front of the TV watching it like this. And she turns around and she says, "How can a pig marry a frog?" So Anna Grace didn't have faith to believe that could happen. I said, "Wait till the next movie. It happens at the end of the movie." So she's like, shaking her head. She can't figure that out. But faith is important, and faith that pleases God is important. God is pleased when His people have faith, when they believe what He says, but not just believe it, but when they put it into practice, when rubber meets the road. That's what faith is. Faith is not just believing, but it has to start out with believing and believing that God is not a man that He can lie. That God is a God who gives us His promises and His blessings on His promises, and He wants us to appropriate those promises by faith, put wheels on them, put feet to them, and accomplish something for the kingdom of God, accomplish something for your relationship in your marriage, accomplish something in your relationship with your children, accomplish something in the work of the local church to expand the kingdom of God for His glory. And one day we'll all stand before the great judgment and we'll give an account of what we did with the gift of faith that God gave us. Did we develop it? Another thing faith is like is faith is likened unto a muscle. How many are you like me? You have a lot of flabby muscles, okay? And how do we get a flabby muscle? Because you don't use it. You don't exercise, But somebody who goes to the gym and gets a buff body and they got muscles and six packs. I got one pack here, six packs. You can tell that they've worked the muscles and the muscle groups. And in a spiritual sense, God wants His people to be well developed. He wants us to be buff in our spiritual bodies. He wants us to be strong in faith, strong in the promises of God. And I will tell you this, that people who are strong in their faith as they grow older in life, and their bodies may weaken, their bodies may begin to die on the inside, and they lose muscle tone, and they lose strength, even lose brain cells. That happens to some of the best of us. But I will tell you this, that the faith that you have in Christ is still there inside. And it's strong, it's smart, smart as a whip. It's still going on the inside. It'll take us to heaven, and God will be pleased with that. It's a faith that pleases God. Well, here in Romans chapter 4, not our complete text today, but I wanted to start off with Romans 4. It says, for the scriptures tell us, the apostle says, that Abraham believed God. Say Abraham believed God. Abraham is referred to in this passage as the father of faith, the father of all who have trusted in Christ, who believe in God. And Abraham believed God. What did he believe God for? He believed him for a number of things. God counted him as righteous because of why? Because of his faith. He was counted righteous, imputed. One of the older translations, maybe the New King James, or the New King James, the Old King James says this, is that it was accredited to him for righteousness. In other words, it's an accounting term that God put it in the bank for him, that because you believed me. He believed God when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that Abraham had never seen before, as far as we know, never had been there, never understood the dynamics of the situation or the lay of the land, to come and I will show you a land that I will give to you and your descendants forever if you'll just believe me and leave your kinsmen, leave all the comforts of home and follow me. And Abraham at that time believed God. He believed his promises. Abraham believed God when he had no children. Abraham believed God even though God had told him for a number of years that you and Sarah, you're going to produce and you're going to have descendants as many as the sand of the seashore. Can you count the grains of sand on the seashore? Can you look up into the skies and see the night sky bright and clear and all the multitudes of stars? Your seed is going to be like that. Your descendants are going to be like that. And yet Sarah was barren. They had no children. They didn't know how it was going to happen. But still, Abraham, still, he believed God. God said to him in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 4 of Romans, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who he believed. This is talking about Abraham who believed in God. He believed God. He believed that God was this kind of a God. Now I want you to hear this because this is a powerful testimony of who God is and what he is and how he works. God who gives life to the dead and he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. The older translation says that he calls those things that are not as though they already were. He calls those things that are not as though they already were. That's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and especially when it's talking about the character of God and how he works. Because God is not limited by what is seen, because God can create out of nothing something that can produce an answer to a prayer and an answer to a promise. He's the God who calls those things that are not as though they already were. And he goes on in verse 18, and he says that even though there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. And I think that's a wonderful testimony of somebody who is a believer in God who keeps hoping even though there's no reason to hope. Sarah was barren. She had no children. They had no children. There was not a chance in the natural world that she was going to conceive and have a baby at her age. You know, 90 years old, you know, a little past the age of childbearing. We had children, four children for the last week. And we're not even that old. And we're worn out. I mean, we're tired. And so, you know, it's just when you're young, have children. When you're old, like Sarah, I mean, it's time to quit. You know, it's time to lay down. But she had conceived anyway. And why did she? Because Abraham never stopped believing. He believed when there was no reason for hope. And can I tell you that God wants his people today? There's times in your life when the chips are down, when trouble comes your way. When difficulties arise, when there's trouble maybe in your family, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your children's marriage, or your grandchildren, maybe there's trouble at work and maybe there's financial difficulty, maybe there's problems all the way around you, and people that you care about are going through troubles and you don't have the answers for them, and that's oftentimes where we find ourselves. But in the midst of that, like Abraham, God wants us to find a reason to hope even though there's no reason to hope. No natural reason in the world to hope that this will happen. Gerald Brooks of this passage says that it is the difference between pretending versus believing. Pretending versus believing. Having a genuine faith that Paul spoke to Timothy about having, or having a false faith, just knowing it up here and saying things up here. The real faith is in the heart. The real faith is from deep within. The real faith is when you're knocked down and you're out for the count, as you reach down somehow inside of you and you find the strength and the faith to get back up on your feet and to keep trying, to go another round, to go another round, maybe get knocked down again, but you get back up each time. This is the kind of persevering faith that that we're talking about here. Either you have a pretend faith or you have a real faith. Pretending versus believing. He goes on to say that biblical faith involves a balanced perspective. Believing God's word in the face of one's circumstances while not ignoring the circumstances or pretending that no problem exists. See, I've been around some folks who over the years, and especially during the charismatic renewal and the Jesus movement, it was a great time for new believers who loved the Word of God. That was one of the highlights and just the hallmarks of that revival, was that people, when they got saved, they just loved God and they loved His Word, and they didn't know any better than just read the Word and do what it said. And you know, that's pretty simple. That's how simple faith is. God said it. I believe it. That's good enough for me. That's what the song says, and I think it's right. It's biblically based. Would somebody say amen? And so we trust God while not ignoring the circumstances that we're in, but realizing that God is the God who calls those things that are not as though they already were, that He can create something out of nothing to make a difference. That's the difference between just being a passive believer and being a passionate believer, and knowing that God is not the God of just yesterday, but God is the God of today. That God didn't die yesterday or stop doing miracles. God still does miracles today, and He will do miracles tomorrow. He is a God that can be depended upon, that someone that will be there for us. We can approach His throne boldly and receive help and mercy in a time of need. When we approach that throne of grace with faith, believing that God somehow is going to make a way for us, and God is going to comfort us. He's going to help us through our troubles. He's going to walk with us through our circumstances. He's going to give us peace and wisdom on how to get out of the forest, to find our way out of the woods that sometimes we got lost in because we were wandering around where we shouldn't be. Just saying. Just sometimes we're the ones who shoot ourselves in the foot. And that's okay, because we've all done that. But when you keep shooting yourself in the foot, it's like after a while somebody wants to ask you, doesn't that hurt? And the time we started unloading that gun, I mean, sometimes we walk around like a bunch of Barney Fifes, you know. Andy makes him put the bullet in his pocket because he can't be trusted with the bullet in his gun. Every time it goes in the gun, how many used to watch Andy Griffith? Come on, some of you are older than I am. And you put the gun in there, he puts the gun in there, and he puts it in there, and boom, and he almost shoots his foot off, you know. So that's sometimes how we do with our faith. But faith recognizes the problem. We don't deny the problem, but it recognizes the problem. But instead of despairing over it and losing faith, in faith we present the problem to God. We acknowledge Him and we acknowledge God in the face of that problem, and declaring by our actions and by our words and by our thoughts that His truth and His promises are greater, is a greater word than the last word on the subject. As God said it, I believe it, that's good enough for me. Abraham didn't deny that he and Sarah's natural condition were such that they were not really going to have children, but he rather believed in God's ability to change circumstances by calling those things which do not exist as though they did. Abraham didn't know how God was going to do it. How many know that we don't have to tell God how to do something? I've been here for 16 years, And I've heard Nick over the years tell his story different ways and different times. And Nick used to have a tent, used to, because I think he's grown beyond it. You're a big boy now. See, Nick would say that I told pray for something, but then I have to tell God how to do it. Okay, God, here's how you got to do this. And, you know, cause, you know, Nick's going to be behind that. And how many know Nick's not the only one? How many know a lot of you are still doing that, right? Because we think we know how we want it fixed. You know, and God said, I don't need you to tell me. I created the worlds and all that there is out of nothing. I spoke them into existence. I don't need you to tell me how to do my job, right? So God's able. He is able. He knows what He has to do. And God is, listen, I want to hear this, because this is a principle. God is more concerned about the development of your character than He is about what you're going through. He cares more about who you are becoming as a person because of the resistance and the difficulties in your circumstances than He is about delivering you from the circumstances. One of the things when Donna had fourth stage cancer back many years ago, about 1977, I believe it was, and we kept praying for healing, and the healing didn't come. And one of the things that she did, and I'm saying this, you know, one size doesn't fit all, guys. You know, God deals with us as individuals. So if you're going through a situation, you need to find God and what He's telling you through this. But she finally came to a realization that I need, after studying the Word comes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, is that going through a study of the book of James, God led her to go through an intensive study of the book of James between the time that we believe God healed her and the time she had to go back a few weeks later to her oncologist. And during that time, she studied, and she said one of the things that God taught her was you need to cleanse your prayers. It's one thing to have faith and believe, but you need to cleanse your... Stop thinking about you. It's not all... You know, I didn't tell her this, but it's not all about you, okay? It's about what God wants to do in you. And so she laid it on God's shoulders and said, whatever, God, you know, I'm just going to trust you to do what is right. And you know, in her case, God healed her. We've had friends who didn't get healed, but that's, you know, God deals with us as individuals. But I'm just saying that God is more concerned about what the inside of us is like in character than He is about outward circumstances that affect us. We see things in time, and it seems like, oh, we're going through this forever. This is never going to change. And sometimes we feel that way, and we get discouraged, we get depressed, and we despair even of life. I was reading through 2 Corinthians and going through, and Paul, even the Apostle Paul talked about, he said, there was a time that we went through, and those who were traveling with him, such hard time and so much heavy stuff going on around us, circumstances and pressure and persecution. He said that we despaired of life itself. And, you know, I read that passage over and over and over and over again over the years, and I never noticed that even the great Apostle Paul was going through so much hard times that he admitted in the eternal word that we despaired of life. In other words, it wasn't suicidal, but it was like, God, you can take me anytime. Kill me and take me home. I've had all I can handle. And you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have been there? And maybe somebody's going through that even right now. I can tell you right now that God is the God of all hope. That even when there seems nothing to hope for, God is there. There is light at the end of your dark tunnel when you have faith in God. And you don't even have to have a lot of faith, just the size of the grain of a mustard seed. And God can carry you through whatever you're going through, and He can help you in your time of need to find help and comfort to lead you through it so that you can go on the other side and you will, listen to me, this is a prophetic word, you will live to tell about it. You will live to tell about it. So we talk about faith. What is faith? Faith shows, Hebrews 11:1, this is New Living Translation. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. I know that reads different than you're used to if you're used to an older translation, but I love this. Faith shows the reality. Say reality. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. In other words, it's not tangible. It's not seen by the human eye. It hasn't yet appeared, but it is reality. It's still real, as if it was, because we serve a God who calls those things that are not as though they already were. And that's the kind of God we serve. And he goes on to say that it is the evidence of things we cannot see. It's there, but we can't see it yet. Now, to somebody who doesn't have faith or doesn't understand the ways of God, that sounds like crazy. That sounds like double talk. That sounds like, well, that's wild. You know, what are you trying to say? We're trying to say that faith shows the reality of what we hope for, and it is the evidence, say evidence, of things we cannot see. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. And you know, we talk about dreams and visions in the face of defeat and loss. They can bring hope and renewal and renewal of our faith and our vision. It's like, you know, things happen that pull the rug out from under you in your walk with God. They will pull the rug out from under you in the projects you are doing for God. You know, it happened during the building project of this, you know, back at the old church, and we were going to add on to that, and we thought we had it won, and then all of a sudden, the rug got pulled out from under us, and guess what I did? This man of great faith, I lost hope. And I didn't tell anybody that because I get paid to have hope. I mean, that's part of my job, you know. But I was so discouraged, and I was down and depressed, and I had to rise above it. How many know that there are some times when you are down in the dumps, you're down in the ditch because of loss, somebody pulled the rug out from under you, you've got to find the strength to reach inside of you and find out what you really is inside of you. And when you do that, you will find that even if you find just the grain of a mustard seed, you can pull yourself back up with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of God, and you can stand on your feet again and you can have faith again. Amen. I've told this story before, but it was during that time of loss and discouragement, and people didn't know. I didn't tell anybody. I told Nick and a few other people, you know, that were very close to me that I was struggling. But it was when Doris Grinsteiner came to me and said, "Pastor, I had a dream." "What was your dream, Doris?" Now, some people say that I take, you know, wait a minute, I don't know you that well. I don't know if you're really hearing from God. But Doris, I respect. She's an intercessor. She's proven herself. She's got a track record of faithfulness and stability and honor and that integrity. And I said, "What?" She said, "I had a dream. And I saw in my dream, I saw this beautiful church setting off the blacktop, the highway. And I asked the Lord, 'Oh, that's a beautiful church, God. And whose church is it? What church is it?' And the Lord said, 'Well, Doris, that's your church. That's Calvary.' Oh, Lord, it's beautiful." And I asked, I said, "Doris, well, that's really cool, you know." And I said, and she noticed different trees and species of trees around it and things like this, and was describing it as if it were real, even though it wasn't seen, right? And I said, "Where is it?" Well, he said it was in Peshtigo. And then she lost me. It's like, "We're not moving to Peshtigo." And I didn't tell her that, but I said, "Oh, that's nice." And I walked away. And I was like, I wrote it off. It's like she's Miss God. I have never known Doris to do that, but she's, well, you know, when we bought this property, we took a, Pastor Mike and I took the van, and we took all the prayer team up here, and we did a prayer walk up here, and there's still a barn there and a silo over here, and we were walking up on top of that sand hill, and Doris and a few of the ladies came to me and said, "Pastor, Doris has something to tell you." And she said, "This is the land that I saw in my dream." And she said, "I saw this. This is the land." And I said, "Oh, wow, really?" And I thought, but it's not, it's Peshtigo Township. Okay. It's like, God knows what we don't know. We're not that, as Nick says, I can quote Nick, we're not that smart, okay? But God is. And what was that? That was faith. Visions and dreams from the Lord in the face of defeat and loss can bring us hope and renewal of faith and passion. And when that happened, I knew instantly. I thought, "God, you were in this all along. Where have you been hiding? You know, where have you been hiding from me? What are you trying? What was God trying to do?" God was trying to develop inward character in my life. Because if everything had gone smoothly, I could take credit for it and say, "Boy, I'm a smart guy." But everybody knows here, especially those who work close to me, know I'm not that smart. I didn't hear any amens, but you know, you're looking at me like, "You're not?" It's like, I'm not. Here's a guy who has no mechanical skills, no carpentry skills, no building skills, no design skills, no decorating skills, as Donna can tell you. But God showed me that we had a team that he had placed here of people with great talent in this small church. And he said, "I'm going to hold you accountable as a steward of what you did with that team. Go build a church." And we built a church. Amen. Now, it's easy to look back on it and have faith on what is already done and say, "Oh, yeah, we know." And it looks easy from this side of the mountain. But on the other side of the mountain, we were looking straight up at climbing up that rocky mountain. On this side, we look back and say, "Boy, that was easy." No, it wasn't. But God led us through it, and God showed us what will happen when people will have faith. And I'm telling you, the same principles will apply to each and every individual. It applies to your marriage. It applies to your family. It applies to your finances. It applies to every part of your life as you walk with God. The principle of faith. A faith that pleases God. In fact, the scriptures say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Isn't that what it says here? Slide number 6 is the impossibility to please God without faith. Writer of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, it is impossible. Say impossible. Without having faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're sitting around waiting for God to hand it to you on a silver platter, forget it. Because God wants you to be a part of the process of bringing to pass the miracle, the creative miracle. Even if he speaks something out of nothing into existence, he wants you to be a part of it. And he wants to walk with you through your difficulties and help you to develop inwardly and to find inward wisdom and to find the love, first of all, the love and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because that is his ministry primarily to the believer. Is to give you love and comfort. He is the emotion of God. He is the one who gives you the big hugs when you're hurting. He is the one who holds you on his lap and he dries your tears and he kisses your boo-boo. You know, we call that big, I mean, know that adults can get boo-boos and we need a heavenly father. He's the one who blesses us and comforts us. He bandages up our wounds and our hurts and he helps us to see hope when there seems to be no hope. That's the ministry, some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to comfort his people, but we come to him by faith. There's some basics in pleasing God. Part of the basics in pleasing God is finding faith to believe his promises. Now, we want to talk about the most basic part of faith here, and that is salvation. That we, when we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, it has to be by faith. Some people, when they say a sinner's prayer, they're just saying words. They don't really have the faith on the inside. And some people, when they're trying, they say that I'm a Christian, it's because I do all these good works or I give this money. Well, that doesn't do you any good. Or I've been baptized. I was baptized as a baby. Well, that didn't require any faith on your part. And that was your parents' faith, but you have to have your own faith. How many know you can't live on your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith? I had a grandmother who had great faith, who believed God for her family. And she saw much of her family of 12 children coming to the Lord. Others have not come yet, but she's in heaven among the great cloud of witnesses, overlooking heaven and expecting and still believing God's going to answer her prayers. My mother got saved because of my lost faith as a backslider and my grandmother's renewed faith when she got her faith. God saved you by his grace, by his grace, by his grace, by his grace, by his unmerited favor, by his grace, by his grace. When you believed, when you believed, not your parents, not your grandparents, not your brother, not your sister, not your daughter or your son, but when you believed, and you can't take credit for this, it's a gift from God. What we say, even faith is a gift. Saving faith is a gift. You can't come to the cross, you can't come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit draws you. You can't come unless you believe. Therefore, what does Romans 5, 1 and 2 say about the subject? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been made right with God, in God's sight. How? By faith. Say by faith. We have peace with God because of what? Because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us, not what we did for ourselves, but what he did for us. And he goes on to say in verse 2, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Don't you love that? Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. How many know you don't have to wait to go to heaven to enjoy heaven? How many know you don't have to go to heaven to enjoy the abundant life? How many know your eternity begins at the moment that you have faith in Christ and you believe in him and the Spirit of Christ comes inside of us and seals us into the day of redemption? We belong to him and we now, right now, in this time, in this life, stand. And we have confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We have a reason to hope because there is light at the end of every dark tunnel. At the light of every dark tunnel. Answered prayers through faith. Some basics. Verse number 6 of James chapter 1 says this, that when you ask, notice up here it says when, not if, but when. How many know that we have to ask? We say, God already knows what I need. No, God wants you to put it into words. He wants you to say a prayer from your heart, and if you're able to speak, from your mouth. If you're not able to speak, he'll hear it from your heart. But he hears it from our heart first. And when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as the wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should never expect to receive anything from the Lord. Don't expect it. Can I just tell you that sometimes, even though we shouldn't expect it, God is just so merciful. He's like a wonderful father that will give it to us when we don't deserve it. Because there's sometimes that when we go through trouble and we're praying and we're asking God and we don't have any faith to really believe it because we're so discouraged, is that God is so loving and so kind that he will overlook that and help you anyway. Why does he do it? Because he is compassionate and he is full of grace and mercy. Authentic faith, as we said earlier, does not deny the obstacle at hand, but it declares that God is greater than the obstacle. Faith does not deny that there's sickness in the body, but declares that Jesus has the ability to bring healing to the body. Faith does not deny that there's a financial need, maybe even a dire financial need, but instead it acknowledges the need and Jesus' ability to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Faith is something that is real, something that is helpful, something that is powerful. Religious activity and ceremonies don't always please God unless there's faith involved with those religious activities. Faithless giving does not please God. Is that when you give and you really don't not giving by faith, it's not pleasing to God. When you give grudgingly, it's not pleasing to God. Somebody say amen. Come on, this is true. Whether it's time, the stewardship that we have over things in our life, of our time and our talent and our treasure. I say, Pastor, well, I'm really busy. I don't have a lot of time. Well, God's going to hold you accountable for the stewardship of your time anyway. And maybe the things that you're doing are what God wants you to do anyway. And so you are being a good steward. Talent, as Rush Limbaugh said, is on loan from God. You know, you may like or dislike that guy, but what he said is true. Talent is on loan from God. God has invested in each one of us talents and abilities. You say, well, I don't have much talent. I'm kind of like you, Pastor. I don't have a lot of talent. Well, the talent that you do have, God wants you to develop. And God wants you to use for his glory. And there's treasure. Oh, he's going to talk about money. Yeah, I am. Hello. You know what? Because without time, talent, and treasure, the building that we're enjoying today wouldn't even be here. It'd still be a dream, a concept, a hope. Impossible hope, the impossible dream. But with God, all things are possible when people combined, we all get together and we put our time, talent, and treasure together and look what God has done. And even with the time, talent, and treasure that we had to begin with, it wasn't enough to finish it. So God sent in more people to help. And then he sent in more people to help with time, talent, and treasure. And we all helped and we continued to grow and build and look what God has done. You know what's going to happen down the road? You know, right now our children's ministry's room back there, the ministry room is full most Sundays. And there's not a lot of extra room to grow in that room. We're going to have to find other solutions in the meantime. But you know where the children's ministry place is going to be? Right here where you're sitting. You know where we're going to be? We're going to be on the side of that wall at a brand new sanctuary. A dedicated worship center that'll be dedicated to the glory of God. And on the other side of this wall, the children's ministry has room to grow and flourish. You all get excited. Amen. Because God loves people who have faith to believe him for impossible things. If it was something we could do within our own possibilities and our own resources, then where's the glory for God in that? But when we need God, that's when God shines and he blesses us in an incredible way. You know, when we're giving, and we talked about giving, you know, Malachi talks about that, the last book of the Old Testament, and Malachi talks about to the children of Israel, and really to us too, because we have been grafted into Israel, right? We are people of faith. Abraham is our father too. That's what Romans teaches, and God says, you've cheated me, you've robbed me of my tithes. Well, I asked the question, you've robbed me, and they said, well, how have we robbed you? And well, you're not paying your tithes. And we say not giving your tithes because paying is something that is owed. And the first 10% belongs to God. And if you're giving, then that's an offering. That's after your tithe. And then God blesses you because you're giving. Then you're generous after tithe. But tithing belongs to the Lord. The first 10% belongs to him. And he tells, you know, how do you get blessed? Well, God gives this incredible promise that if you just do this, that I will do what? I will open up the windows of heaven. How many knew heaven had windows? I didn't, you know, that's what the word says. I will open up the windows of heaven, and God says, not Pastor Tim or Pastor Nick or Pastor Mike or anybody else, but God says, then I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have room to contain it. That you won't have room. And so, you know, and so what does this mean? It means it involves faith.
faith. Somebody says, I can't do that. Well, what is it? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. But God said, how many know that God is reliable? God says in this verse is to, first of all, you need to obey. In obedience, Jesus said, if you love me and you're my disciple, you'll obey me. Bring all, say all, your tithes into the storehouse, that's the church. And secondly, you must believe. Believe what? Believe that God says what God says. He says, if you do this, I will open up the windows of heaven. I will pour out a blessing so great you can't receive it. And then God says this. He's saying it to each one of us today. Try it. That's New Living Translation. Try it. Put me to the test. And what is God saying? I dare you to have enough faith to step out and believe. Step out and believe. Trust him. Now, you're going to have to be a good steward of the 90%. You know, you can't go out and just blow it and then say, God didn't meet my need, but you need to be responsible. That's faith as well, is having faith that God's going to help me. So anyway, let's move on. What are some of the ingredients to having a God-pleasing faith? Hebrews 11:6, the last part of that verse, it says, anyone, who comes to him, comes to God, must believe that God exists, number one, and that God rewards those who diligently seek him. There's some people who come to God, you know, God just honors their faith anyway because they just have this little tiny faith, and they might say this, and I've known people who have gotten saved. I know people in the ministry pastoring big churches, a megachurch, one guy in a megachurch who said, God, if you're real, I'm hurting. Just show me that you're real. Save me. And a simple prayer like that of one guy that I know at his bedside when he was a college student, maybe a high schooler, a college student, I think he was in high school at the time, And he said, I my girlfriend broke up with me. I was hurt. I was broken. I loved her so much. And I just despaired of life. And I had nothing to live for. And he says, and I cried out that prayer. I was crying in my bedroom. And I knelt. And I just said, God, if you're real. And guess what, God? God didn't say, well, you don't believe. God said, no, that's as much faith as this guy has. And he saved him. And this guy is a pastor of a mega church in Kansas City today that he founded himself. See? God hears our prayers, and he knows where we're coming from in the circumstances that we're coming from. And sometimes that's all the faith that we have is to say, God, if you're real, God, if you're there, if you really exist, and God says, I'll show you that I exist. And the power of the Holy Spirit can come in and reveal the presence and the power of God to that person. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? We do have to believe God exists. We believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Faith that pleases God is much more than just words. It has to be more than just external words. James chapter 2:14 says this, what good is it, brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Can that kind of faith accomplish anything, one translation says? And that kind of, it can't accomplish anything. We have to not only believe, that's where believing and faith come together, and they're married together. It's not enough just to say, I have faith that God can move this mountain. You got to get out and start digging. I said, you got to get out and start digging. It's not enough faith to say that God has called us to build a church, but we got to put up some money and we got to buy the land and then we have to bring in the dozers, we have to take out a barn, we have to take out, you know, that's what faith looked like. Looking back on it, but if we just sat at the old church waiting for somehow God to speak a church building into existence and say, I have faith for that, God says, no, you need to partner with me and you need to get some dirt on your hands and you need to start giving sacrificially and you need to start giving your time and your help and your support and your encouragement. And in the same way in our personal lives, that's what God wants us to do, is to start having faith. Do what you can and see what God will do to bridge the gap between the dream. Do what you can and see what God will do after you do what you can. I want you to know that real faith changes lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that anyone, who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Transformation takes place, and it's because we believed in him by faith. There's an incredible, in Hebrews chapter 11, as we go on and read the rest of the chapter, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but just to list a few of the faith, the roll call, great roll call of faith is what it's called. It says that in verse 4, that it was by faith, Notice the repeated phrase here. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. But he did it by faith. And verse 11 says, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and she was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And on it goes through this whole chapter of faith as we finish up here. All that we can ask, say, or do must be done by faith. When we are faced with trouble, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. When we're faced with trouble, not if we are, but when we are faced with trouble, we must not lose faith. When we approach the altar, as we're going to open up the altars here in a few minutes, we must approach the altars by faith, believing that God is here, that he's going to show up, that he's going to answer prayer, that he's going to touch my life, he's going to help me through my need. When we pray for other people and we're laying hands and praying for them, we must have faith to believe that God hears our prayers and he answers. One of the tricks of the devil is to say that you're not worthy, you're not good enough to pray. If you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and the seal of the Holy Spirit is inside of you, you are good enough. Did you hear what I said? Don't buy into the lie. I wonder how many miracles haven't happened because people stood back saying, I'm not worthy to do this. And when we speak the word of God, speak the word of God to others. We must have faith that God's Holy Spirit will empower his word to accomplish what he sets it out to do. Oftentimes when we are speaking the word of God, as the word of God says, we're speaking the very oracles of God as if God himself is speaking through us. You know what happens then? It's a prophetic word, not just words, but a prophetic word. Not just human words, but God's words coming out of our mouth. And God is using an imperfect vessel to speak his word into the atmosphere, to change the atmosphere, to change the dynamic, to change the circumstance, to challenge and to change the circumstances, to create something that is not there, something that we envision, something that we believe, but it's haven't been seen yet. God takes the veil off and said, here it is. It's when we speak by faith. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are, we are surrounded, say surrounded, by such a huge, say huge, a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. This is right after the roll call of faith. Can I tell you something before I read the rest of this verse? The roll call of faith that is listed in Hebrews 11 is the short list. It's the Reader's Digest version. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is still being written in heaven. And I'll tell you, there's not enough books to contain it. Because it says, by faith, Tim Hawthorne did. By faith, Nick Jackson did. By faith, Larry Merrill did. By faith, Pastor Mike did. By faith, Donna did. By faith, Michael Elson did. By faith, listen to me, we all did. When we believe, God writes it down because he's so pleased. I'm going to write that down in my journal. I'm going to write that down in my memory. How many mothers have memory books for your kids? How many stopped filling them out after a few years? After a few kids, you gave up. But you know, God keeps writing about his kids. And by faith, it was by faith, it was by faith, it was by faith, it was by faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us. Something God wants us to do is to strip off every weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. The race that is set before us. Among that huge, say huge, crowd of witnesses is not just the ones listed in the Bible. But I want to tell you something. My grandma Moore is up in heaven. My grandpa Moore is up there too. He got saved on his deathbed and he's looking over and he's a witness. They're watching their grandson. They're watching my daughters, their great-grandchildren. They're watching. See, my mom's up there and she's now looking down. My dad's up looking down, if you can believe that. That takes faith. How many know it takes great faith to believe we're all going to make it? Amen? That trust, you know, but that's what happens. And they are cheering us on. Can I tell you, you know, just going back to the church, in January 1927, Ida Olson and Louise Arnold, two women in the 20s, started the Open Door Mission, a Pentecostal church that became Calvary Temple and Calvary Church now. And I believe they're part of that huge crowd of witnesses, and they're looking down and have been looking down, and they're seeing what their meager, little, tiny seed of faith efforts back in 1927 has blossomed into. And they are cheering and jumping up and down and dancing the jig, because look what the Lord has done. And you know what else? By faith and a prophetic word, God's not done. He's not done. And you know, one of those witnesses up in heaven of that huge is also a lady called Corrie Ten Boom. If you've never heard of her, read The Hiding Place. It's a classic, beautiful book. And she said this, that faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. And that's what faith does. I love that. So I want to give you an invitation today to come to the altar. Would you all stand up? You know, what does the word say? We come to God by faith to get saved. The very basics of faith, how to begin a life of faith, is Acts 20, chapter 2, verse 38, that each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First, you have to do something. You have to have faith. Believe that God is there. Repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized. And then Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. That's the promise of God. And then you have to believe it enough to receive it. How do you do that? You personally pray and ask Christ to come into your life.